Have you ever had anything that you wanted to sell and you called the classified section of the newspaper? You read them how you wanted the ad to read, and when it came back or came out in press, it didn't actually show up the way that you wanted? Here's one from Stuart, Florida. Good condition, period. Heater / dehumanizer. As I read that, you know what I thought of? I thought of the cross. Because it was on the cross that the heat of God's fury seared him who hung there. And it was by means of the cross that we find the most inhumane, dehumanizing torture stake ever imagined. But my friends, because of that heating dehumanizer, those who are in Christ Jesus are in good condition. Good condition. Heater. Dehumanizer. The cross. This morning, as we look at the Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter, I'd like to review just a few key points of the last moments of Jesus' life. You remember on Good Friday, he was seized and sentenced illegally by the Jewish and Roman authorities. And then Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had Jesus flogged within an inch of his life. They mocked him. They forced him to carry his own torture stake to Golgotha, the cross, the skull of the cross, the hill of the skull. Then they nailed him there. Remember the soldiers threw dice, gambling for his clothing. There were seven things that Jesus said on the cross. Seven statements. The first was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The second, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The third, where Jesus addresses his mother and his disciple John, he says, Dear woman, here is your son. He will watch over you. And to John, here is your mother. Take care of her. Those are the statements that Jesus made that are recorded for us in the first 3 hours of that six-hour vigil. The last four statements came during the last 3 hours. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was at the very first part of that last 3 hours. The other three statements were rather quick in succession at the conclusion of his time on the cross. I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Old Testament gives us a picture of what was going to happen on the cross of Calvary, but few understood it. There may not be another passage quite like Psalm 22 that gives us a very clear picture of the cross. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 22. I, as well as many other preachers down through the ages, have called this the Psalm of the Cross. Some call it the Crucifixion Psalm. You'll notice in the superscription a rather strange saying. It says, for the choir director, upon Ajalith Hashashar. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. It may be that he is speaking of a particular instrument or a particular group of singers that this particular psalm was written for. But there's nothing in that superscription that gives us a little bit of a clue of the circumstances in David's life that caused him to pen these incredible words. Many expositors think that these words were written by David not specifically out of a horrendous episode in his life, though no doubt it did have some kind of connection with some circumstance in his life. Most think this was rather pure prophecy. David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. These words were written 1,000 years before the Lord walked on the earth, and many, many years, not quite 1,000, but almost, before crucifixion was even dreamed up by the Romans. Psalm 22, let's read it together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you descendants of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when he cried to Him for help, He heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. This particular psalm can be easily divided into two sections: the anguish of desolation and the answer of deliverance. In that first section, in verses 1 through 21, David speaks of the spiritual pain of being abandoned by the Father in verses 1 through 5. Then he talks about the emotional pain of being rejected by men in verses 6 through 11. Then in verses 12 through 18, he talks about the physical pain of crucifixion. Following a prayer, a plea for help in verses 19 through 21, David concludes the psalm by issuing a call of praise. First the pain, then the praise. First the desolation, and then God's deliverance. You no doubt recognized that first verse from what we had already rehearsed from Jesus' last words as he prayed or cried out, if you will, on the cross during the last 3 hours of his time on the cross. He said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken means to be cut off from the presence and favor of God. Turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 44. This is while Jesus is in the garden prior to his arrest and crucifixion. In verse 44, we find out how agonizing, how fervently Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke records for us, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Have you ever prayed so fervently that you broke a sweat? Have you ever prayed so fervently that you didn't just break a sweat, but they were like globs of blood dripping from your forehead? I would dare say that few of us have prayed with that kind of intensity. Why did Jesus pray this way? Well, he certainly knew that the cross was coming. Was he afraid of the cross? Look at verse 42. Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. No doubt Jesus did not relish the thought of being crucified. He'd seen it done many times. He knew what would happen. But it wasn't because of the physical anguish he was going to experience that he prayed and sweat drops like blood. No, it was because he knew that he would be separated, forsaken by the Father. Never, never had there ever been any disruption in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there was complete and perfect unity from eternity past to this moment. And Jesus knew for the very first time there was going to be a forsakenness. It all had to do with God's justice and God's promise. Scripture reveals that God is a just God. As we've gone through a number of the Psalms this summer, we've seen the necessity of God's justice. We've seen the meeting out of God's justice. He is a just God. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot look at sin. He will not tolerate sin. And so on the basis of His justice, all humanity would be wiped out. God would be fair to do that, because He is so holy and we are not. But there's a problem here. Not only has God said, I must punish sin, but He said, I have made a promise. I have written down in the Lamb's Book of Life all those whom I have called from before the foundation of the earth. God made a promise, an obligation to redeem those people. But His justice stood in the way of what He desired to show those to whom He desired to show mercy. And that's why Jesus had to be forsaken. God Himself had to come down to this planet, live as a man, be identified as a man, be in the form of a man, and die at the hands of man in order to win the salvation, the redemption of those whose names were in the Book of Life. It had to work this way. There was no other way. So there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus experienced for the very first time a forsakenness by God. Scripture says that it was midnight at noon. There was utter darkness in the light of day, because it was during those last three hours while Jesus was on the cross that the Father turned His back on the Son, and Jesus bore the punishment of your sin and mine. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the prophet writes for us, the Lord was pleased, verse 10, to crush Him, Messiah. The Lord was pleased to crush the Messiah, putting Him to grief as a guilt offering. The Father was pleased to make that kind of sacrifice in order to redeem His people. That, my friends, is spiritual pain. Back in Psalm 22, I think these are words that Jesus was thinking about, praying through while He hung there on the cross. During that last 3-hour period, it began with verse 1. But that wasn't the only kind of desolation that Jesus experienced. If you look at verse 6, it says, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. David, looking prophetically down the corridors of time to the life of Jesus, identified him as the lowest form of life he could think of. A worm. Joel stepped on a worm this last week. Wore it on his shoe. Poor wormy dried on his shoe. And it then became an object that tossed around in the room with his brother. Cheap. Thoughtless. Like a worm. We step on them when we don't even think about it. And that's how they treated the Lord of glory. Treating him as a worm. Look at verses 7 and 8. While I read from Matthew chapter 27. Those passing by were hurling abuses at Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off of that cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down and from that cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Perfectly fulfilled. Would you look at verse 9? And then let your eyes glance up at verse 3. Do you notice the same phrase? "Yet you," or if you have the King James translation, "but thou." Even in the midst of this kind of desolation, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, even in the midst of this, there is that quiet confidence in Jesus' heart. Even in David's heart. "Yes, you will be there. You will bring strength. You will bring vitality. You will bring victory right out of the ash heap." Beginning in verse 12, we see a rather remarkable picture of crucifixion itself. Jesus starts by talking about the strength of inhumanity when he says in verse 12, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." Now, if you were to look at a map, Bashan is a region to the west and to the north, I'm sorry, to the east and to the north of the Sea of Galilee, where the Golan Heights is today. It was there where there were forested regions and there was fertile soil there. And this was a saying. This is where the best of the best is grown. You have something if you have a bull from Bashan. You have a strong animal. And these men in their inhumanity came in their strength against Jesus. Verse 13, "They opened wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion." They came charging after Jesus, looking to absolutely destroy him. Verse 14, "I am poured out like water." While he hung there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus had no strength left. And in that next phrase where it says, "All my bones are out of joint," it may have been from actually dropping the cross into the hole in the ground, that the jarring motion broke bones or caused dislocation. It may also be that he was so sapped of strength that his muscles and joints and ligaments were stripped of their strength and his body actually pulled apart. It says, "My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." Not just from the physical pain that he experienced, but from the searing heat of being under the wrath of God, he felt as though his heart was melting. I included this note from Dr. John Gill for you. He wrote many centuries ago, "If the heart of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, melted at the severe heat of God's righteous anger, what heart can endure or hands be strong when God deals with them in His wrath?" Verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." He was absolutely dry. It was as though his body was thrown into a kiln. Like a fever stripped him of any kind of hydration. "My tongue cleaves to my jaws," such that he couldn't talk. "And you lay me in the dust of death." Scripture says in a number of places, Psalm 16, Acts chapter 2, Acts 13, that Jesus' body did not undergo decay. Though he was in the tomb for 3 days, he did not begin to rot. He did not actually turn into dust. But so severe was this punishment on the cross, so dry was his body, that it was as though the very atoms of his body were rebelling against it and turning to dust. It's a picture of abject defeat. Verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They counted his bones." Verse 18, "They divided his garments, casting lots." It's in that midst that Jesus cries for help. Verse 19, "Hasten to my assistance." Verse 20, "Deliver me." Verse 21, "Save me." And that first section, that anguish of desolation. "Answer me." That word "answer" means you hear God and you respond. Because the psalm doesn't end there. And history doesn't end after Good Friday. Sunday followed. Verses 22 through the end of the psalm have a completely different tone. Where the first part is in a minor key, the second is in a major key. Where the first one is the cold winter rains, the second half is the warm spring sunshine. Where there was apparent defeat in the first part of this psalm, the second part of this psalm is one of victory. The second part of this psalm speaks of what happened after the cross. Verse 22, "I will tell of your name to my brethren." To whom did Jesus appear? Lots of people. But he started with
Peter. Spoke to the ten. He spoke to Mary. At one time, Paul tells us, or Luke tells us in the book of Acts, or no, it's Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says he appeared to 500 people all at one time. His brothers that were waiting for him in Galilee. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Can you imagine what Jesus said when he stood up to give a testimony in church after resurrection morning? Wow. Verse 22. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you descendants of Israel. So Jesus calls to his own. He speaks to them. And the news spreads from that group of disciples, his own brethren, to now all of the Israelites. But it doesn't stay there. It goes even further. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. So though it started in Jerusalem, it went to Judea and Samaria and now to the uttermost parts of the earth, where people of every language, tongue, tribe have heard the good news. Verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nations. That's what happened in the resurrection. It verified that God is King. He is the sovereign one. He is the one who rules over the nations. Verse 30, this news spreads even further than just to the ends of the earth. David writes, posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. So not just to His brethren, not just to the other Jews, not just to the world, but to the future generations, to those who will be born, this news spreads. Do you see that? I want to pause here. I want you to put a mental bookmark where we are, right here. And I want to provide you with some supportive material that goes in addition to this. Could I do that? Thank you. Jesus began on the cross saying these words, these first three words. This is what I'm talking about. What was Jesus thinking on those first 3 hours that He hung on the cross? If you were to just have these statements as evidence, what was Jesus thinking? He was thinking about those soldiers who nailed His hands and His feet to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was thinking about this other thief hanging next to Him that repented. He was thinking of His dear widowed mother, Mary, and His dearly beloved disciple, John. Was Jesus thinking about Himself while He hung on the cross? No. He was thinking about other people. Okay, but that's the first 3 hours. What about the other 3 hours? What was Jesus thinking about then? It started, that period of darkness, that three-hour period, started by Jesus quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm convinced he was thinking about Psalm 22, thinking his way through that psalm all the way to the end. This phrase, I thirst, might be be construed to be one of those statements of physical anguish where Jesus was indeed thinking about himself. But I take note of this. As we've already looked about in Psalm 22, Jesus was dehydrated beyond belief. There was no liquid in his body. It says that his jaws were dried shut. He couldn't talk. And so Scripture says that he said, "I thirst." They put a sponge to his mouth to give him some liquid. The Scripture says, in order to fulfill Scripture, Psalm 69 specifically is what Jesus fulfilled in saying, "I thirst." But what it did is it freed up his tongue so he could talk those last two statements. I want you to notice something. Jesus said, "It is finished." John chapter 19, verse 30. I want you to look back at Psalm 22, and I want you to look at the very last phrase of that psalm. It says, "He has performed it." Now, David wrote in Hebrew. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. John wrote in Greek, and you're reading it in English. Different words, yes. Same meaning. Those 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, in the midst of his brokenness and despair, I'm convinced he was thinking about the coming generations, about those who will be born that would put their trust in him. What was Jesus thinking about when he was on the cross? My friend, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he was thinking about you. It's finished. What's finished? Atonement has been finished. What we have been waiting for. This good condition that we desperately need. That has been accomplished. He did it. With you in mind. When we think about that, can there be any other response than that which comes naturally, being driven to our knees in humility, in overwhelming gratitude?